Please turn with me to the psalm which we read. Psalm 51. And we shall read again at verse 8. Psalm 51 at verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Amen. I think we will all acknowledge that this is a precious psalm because of the experience that is recounted in it. Precious to the Lord's people. Their circumstances may not have been exactly as David's, but repentance, and that is what this psalm is about, is something that is common to all the Lord's people. They are sinners. And the Lord brings home that sin to us. And of sinners, repentance is required. Now, repentance is not our work. It is the gift of God. It is the work of His grace. But it is our duty, and at a communion season, it is appropriate for us, with the Lord's table in view, that we give attention to this, our condition before God, our walk with the Lord. You remember in John's first epistle, he speaks of walking in the light. The Lord would have his people do so. Why? Because he himself is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so to walk with God is to walk in the light of his truth. And indeed, according to holiness. Well, we refer to David and his repentance as it is expressed in this psalm. The psalm teaches us many things. It teaches us this, that a good and godly man may yet sin grievously in the sight of God. It also tells us that sin, indeed great sin, may be and is pardoned by God when there is repentance. It also tells us that sin, even sin which is repented of, has its consequences also in the life of the child of God. The comfort is this, that for the believer, when there is an acknowledgement of sin and a free and frank confession of it to God, a turning from it to walk anew with the Lord, that sin is blotted out. There is no condemnation for the believer in Jesus Christ. Those who are justified by a gracious God. And may we know, even as we consider this portion, if we are the Lord's people, that peace of conscience that belongs to those who are right with God through Christ crucified, Christ risen. David, as we can detect from this psalm, it's full of feeling. David was in distress. And he was in distress because of his own sin. And yet he was restored. As he engaged in prayer, even the prayer of repentance, the Lord restored him. Well, let us consider then this particular verse and see what we can learn from broken bones. broken bones. And first of all, with God's help, let us notice the complaint. The complaint. The bones which thou hast broken. The bones are David's. Who has broken them? The Lord. Why has the Lord done that? For David's good. Think of a broken bone. Perhaps you have experienced that. Even to have a fracture in one bone might be a very painful thing. It might cause you suffering. But what if many bones are broken all at once? Well, the pain of that, and the ongoing pain of that, it will be difficult to bear. And some medication might be required to help you to bear it. The language, of course, is figurative, as so often in the Bible. It is a graphic illustration of something spiritual. His body is actually sound. He has health and strength in the outward man. But there is a malady within, in the soul. The bones of David's soul are broken. And the Spirit has given David this language to convey to us the pain, the distress, the grief, the suffering indeed, in David's heart and mind. Why was this? Did we not refer to him as a good and godly man? So he was. The man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel. One used by God as king and as the one from whom, humanly speaking, the songs that we sing in the Psalter, for the most part, came by the Spirit. But he had sinned. He had foolishly sought to gratify his sinful lusts. And we're left in no doubt as to what he has in view here, even as we have a title to the psalm, after he had gone into Bathsheba. And that was his folly. And he imagined he could commit such a thing, and somehow it would not be known. And of course, he was entirely forgetting the great truth that we often forget. Indeed, we must forget it when we sin. That there is an eye that is always open. There is one who always sees. There is a God in heaven who knows us and what we are about in thought as well as word and deed. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And do we not feel that, sense it, when we come to the place of worship? God's holy place, that the Lord is looking upon us, even as we worship him. And the Lord is looking for something. He's looking for faith. He's looking for a love to himself. He's looking for purity of heart. And if there is sin, he's looking for a penitent spirit. Is that how we have come to God's house today? A certain mourning within our heart. And as the word of God may search us and try us, well, it would be good for us if there were tears within our soul over our sin. And the worst thing of all is to somehow try and cover it up as though it is not there, because we cannot hide it from God. When David did what he did, sinning the sin of adultery, he knew guilt. And with the guilt there was a lack of peace. And that is often how sin will be brought home to us. We have a conscience. Praise God for the conscience. If we didn't have a conscience, think of how we would go on. Think of how freely, easily we would sin again and again and again. But God has given us this conscience that it may speak to us and warn us and check us. And what we need above everything, if we are to live the holy lives that God calls us to live, is a conscience that is enlightened by the word of God. Many have a conscience and it rarely speaks to them. Some have a conscience that they can easily muffle. And some have a conscience that because they've ignored it again and again, well, it is now silent. It has been seared. It's numb. And it does not really challenge them when they sin. But if we read the Bible, if we hear the preaching of the word, if we are praying people, well then surely we have divine light, the light of his truth, and the conscience is possessed of that, and the conscience then acts as it should. And when there is the thought, the contemplation, the proposal to commit a particular sin, the conscience speaks. The word itself ought to be sufficient for us. If God says, thou shalt not, why do we ever think that we should or may? That is surely an evidence of our sinful flesh when such ideas arise within us. God's word says, thou shalt not. Well, refrain from whatever God's word reproves and condemns. And be occupied with that which is good and pleasing to the Lord and glorifying to his name. And when you're occupied with the right things, the best things, the things concerning Jesus Christ, the tempter will not so easily be able to come and draw you away from the straight and narrow path. David lacked peace after his sin. And that's not a comfortable thing for the child of God. And is it not a mercy from the Lord when we are like that? Far better that we know discomfort in our soul than are left alone to continue just as we were. The Lord, in his great kindness and love to our souls, will cause us to have this disquiet. The pricks of conscience, even the arrows of conviction, they're coming home. They're attaching themselves to us, and we find that we cannot shake them off. That is how God must on occasion deal with us with regard to our sin. When David began to look back upon what he had done, when he thought of Bathsheba, there was now no pleasure in that thought. And when he considered Uriah, he was responsible for sending to the front of the battle, Bathsheba's husband, sending him to a near certain death. Then there was shame in David's heart. Rightly so. He was culpable. He was guilty. And the Lord made him aware of that. And Satan also got an entrance here. He got an entrance at the beginning when the thought was there in David's heart. And Satan encouraged it. David went through with it. But now the same tempter came and accused him. How fiendish the devil is. And how full of enmity toward anything that is good and godly. Satan now accusing the one he had tempted to sin with the sin he had committed. And Satan was, of course, right. David had done this. And the devil may accuse you and accuse me of this and that and the other sin. And he may be 100% right in his accusation. But the devil never gives you the whole picture. The devil never encourages repentance, coming to the Lord with confession. The devil never reminds the people of God that there is mercy with the Lord, plenteous redemption, and that when we sin, the very first thing we should be doing is going to God immediately and seeking his forgiveness. We could say that here David is in the mire. You remember how he wrote in another psalm, Psalm 40, of being taken out of a fearful pit and miry clay. Well, he's in that miry clay now because of this sin. Yet there was hope for him. And here today, there is hope for each and every one of us. Gospel hope. The hope of a sin-pardoning God. The hope of one whose mercy is full and free. And you and I, believer or unbeliever, need to be going to God with our sin and seeking his forgiveness. The complaint, the bones which thou hast broken. The sin was David's, but the Lord was bringing it home to his servant. And David felt that keenly. And then the cause. And to consider the Lord in this a little more. The cause, the bones which thou hast broken. Because that represents something that would not perhaps be accepted by everyone. The idea would be that if God loves you, he will only ever want to make you happy. But we can say there's a truth there. God would have his people happy. A better word is blessed. But what is the way to blessing? The way to blessing is never indulging in sin. And the love of God would never have us indulge in sin or overlook that sin. The love of God would indeed make provision for the sinner, and the love of God would have the believing sinner walk a holy walk. Now, the cause of David's distress was obvious. It was his personal sin. We must believe that the very moment he committed that sin, he was aware of his guilt, and there were certain pangs of conscience. But when you study the record in the Old Testament, the history of this, it was months before he repented. Some say a year, that he went that long before he repented. If we were to take a tumble, trust we will not, and break a bone in our body, we would probably be only too aware of that breakage there and then. It can be different spiritually. We may sin, and we may not really apprehend that we have sinned, or not reckon with the grievousness of that sin. We might have certain ways whereby we imagine to excuse the sinfulness of that sin, and we may indeed try to cover it or hide from it. If we are to appreciate the guilt of sin, the blackness of it, then God must work. We need more than the word of scripture, the word of the preacher. We need those. But with it, we need God to work. Do you remember when Christ made the promise of the Comforter to the disciples when he was gathered with them in the upper room? He said this concerning the Comforter, the Holy Spirit: when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. And the reference there is particularly to the convicting work of the Spirit in the Lord's people, the way in which God brings his own to himself, and the way in which he keeps them walking with himself by bringing to their knowledge their sin in his sight. To reprove, it is to correct, to point out an error. And the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us the things of God, and he will teach us this as Christians. What sin is, in terms of its nature, it is dishonor to God. It is a debt we owe to God's justice. And what sin is, in terms of the particular practice of it, the law is there to give us clarity, that we might know the things God approves and the things he abhors. In Zechariah chapter 12, we read of the Spirit of grace and of supplications, and how the Lord would pour that Spirit upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And that was unto repentance. And that is how we must experience the Holy Spirit with regard to our sin before God. And notice the name given to the Spirit there. The Spirit of grace and of supplications. To be convicted of sin by the Lord is a work of his grace. We are speaking about the Lord's people and their ongoing walk with him. The grace of God will reprove our sin, because a gracious God will not suffer his people to continue in sin. He will have them to be a holy people. And grace works to show us that we are out of step with God. We're walking astray. We've got off to the right or to the left. And we need to return to the right path. Grace and of supplications. And supplications are, of course, prayers. Bowing down before God. Going upon the knees of our hearts. And coming before the Lord in awe of his holiness and ashamed of our sinfulness, and confessing our sin to God. Grace is needed, and the supplications are needed. The grace brings us to prayer and pouring out our soul unto God. David was loved by the Lord. God didn't cease to love him when he sinned this sin. If you are a child of God, it's the same for you. When you sin, God still loves you. And because he loves you, he will do something with respect to your sin. He will not let you continue as you are. He will reprove it. And he will do so graciously and by the power of his Spirit. He will cause you to turn from it. And the Lord used someone to bring David's sin home to him. Nathan, the prophet. And you know the account. The parable concerning the lamb. David had taken that lamb, which didn't belong to him. And David could see that anyone who would do such a thing, well, that was a shameful thing. And such a person should indeed be sharply chided, rebuked. Thou art the man. This is what you have done. You've done it. And it came home. And it came as a blow. Although, of course, not really unexpected. As we have said, David knew something of the working of his conscience. He could not forget what he'd done. He chose to forget it. In other words, to put it aside, to try and hide from it. Perhaps he had the sense that one day it would all be open. Well, now it was. And no doubt David experienced a certain crushing within when Nathan so addressed him, because it was the Lord speaking. And the Lord was speaking in such a way that David could no longer ignore this matter. It was God's hand. David could see that. God dealt with his servant in righteousness. Notice verse 4 of the Psalm. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. There's the confession. Whoever else he'd sinned against, he had certainly sinned against God. That is true of every sin, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Do you see what David is saying? The fault is entirely mine. The sin is mine alone. I have no excuse any longer. I cannot deny it. Neither will I attempt to do so any more. My sin, for which I am wholly responsible, I have been found out. Thou, O God, art justified when thou speakest such concerning me. Are we able to say that? That when God reproves, God is right. He's always right. We are the guilty ones. And we should face up to that with regard to our sin in general and particular sin. And we should take encouragement from David, because here he is, and in prayer, he's able to speak thus. He's candid now. Indeed, he traces his particular sin to the fount of it all. Verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Adam's original sin, for which we are also guilty, and the corruption that comes from it. We sin because we are sinners, sinners by nature. And always go back to that in your own walk as a Christian. Why do I do the things that I do? Still do. As a believer, a child of God, there is something of Adam, much of Adam perhaps, in us yet. And we believe, and I think we can see from the psalm, that God was dealing with David in a fatherly way, a kind way. No condemnation, because David was a justified sinner. The sin was condemned. But David himself, the Lord was bringing him to repentance. And there is mercy from God for his servant. That is always true between God and his people. That doesn't give us a license to sin and just repeat the same sin again and again. But it does give us hope when we do sin, that in going to God, returning to the Lord, there will be mercy from God. And do not let Satan tell you otherwise. He is a liar, the father of it. God is truth, and his word is the truth. David's bones were broken. The Lord had broken them, but he would yet rejoice, even with joy unspeakable, full of glory, once more. That brings us to our final point, the cure. Make me to hear joy and gladness. And that petition must have a warrant. David has sinned grievously, but he believes that in making that request of God, he's not asking in vain, that this is something acceptable to God, something the Lord will indeed do for his servant, though his sin is what it is. We can speak of the believer stumbling and falling. But if we do so, we must never think that that fall is like the fall of Adam. His fall was complete. When the Christian sins, even sins grievously, it's a stumbling. It can be a fall of a sort. But though the believer fall, the Lord will lift him up. Though the believer be weak, the Lord is strong. Though our holiness may not be what it ought to be, God's grace is all that the word says it is, which is far more than we sometimes think ourselves. Have you ever had the experience? Something in your life, something you've done or said, and you often remember it, and you do so with a sense of shame, and there's still that nagging doubt in your mind. Is it really forgiven? Is that sin forgiven? And you must go to the Word, and you must take those large promises of God, those expansive promises of God, which address the child of God and assure that believer, God's pardon is a full pardon. And every sin of the believer must be forgiven, because if there was one sin that was not, then the believer would not enter heaven. And it's not that our repentance is perfect. Nothing we do is perfect. And many sins, perhaps, we've never specifically confessed to God and repented of. In principle, when we first came to Christ and we repented as well as trusted in Him, all our sins were forgiven. We are to pray for God's forgiveness as we go on in the Christian life, because we have that relation of child to a father, the believer to a gracious God, and that relation and the blessedness of it is maintained by God in His grace, but also as we walk according to His grace. And surely that should be the believer's desire. And surely it is a token of true saving faith that we have that aim in life to always please God, to do what is right, and to abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 12 is important for us. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Hold up my goings, Lord, in those thy paths divine. As the joy returns, as the Lord shows His servant that he is indeed forgiven, his sin is blotted out, then as a godly man, David desires not only to know the joyfulness of salvation again, but also to be so upheld by God that he will not repeat the same sin. Indeed, that he will not be sinning as far as is possible. David had the Redeemer in view. We believe that. Think of the Psalms. Think of many of the Psalms of David. And Christ is there. And the very one who by the Spirit spoke of Christ is now thinking of Christ in connection with his own sin and with the situation he finds himself in, the experience of being reproved, and his own broken bones. And we go to Psalm 22 and verse 14. And these words, we believe, belong in the mouth of Jesus Christ. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And simply to say this, because of that experience of Christ, the suffering he underwent and endured, even as he refers to his bones being out of joint, all of them. So those whose bones are broken, whom the Lord reproves because of their sin, well, they who have that experience shall know healing, restoration. The Lord will bless them upon their repentance. Make me to hear joy and gladness. To hear it. David makes his request that way because it is through the word that God speaks to us and assures us of his love. Do you hear it as a Christian here today in the scriptures? Do you hear it in terms of how the Lord deals with David? And David expresses himself in prayer, and David is indeed given encouragement from the Lord. We know from 2 Samuel that after David's sin with Bathsheba, he would have sad consequences in his house, his household, thereafter, even for the rest of his days. A sword would enter his own house, and he could not overturn that. But he did not lose his salvation. He was recovered by God, upheld by God, and may we say used by God, and used mightily by God after his repentance. And you will find that in the Bible. You see, it was Simon Peter who denied the Lord, even with oaths and cursing. And that was a grievous sin. But there was repentance. And Simon Peter was restored by the Lord. Lovest thou me? Well, yes, Simon Peter did. And ultimately, the Lord was saying to him, feed my sheep. So Simon Peter did. And you see his ministry in the Acts of the Apostles. You see it in his epistles. And there are things, no doubt, in his preaching and in his writing that would not have been there apart from that experience. And the experience of the grace of God, God's abundant mercy that he had in and through that experience. This is never to excuse the sin, never to encourage it, but it is to encourage the Christian that when there has been sin, and when there is repentance, the Lord restores. He does not cast off. And he will bless his people and use his people as his witnesses. Witnesses of Christ, who is full of grace and truth and mercy for sinners. Well, do we know broken bones? If we do, let us recognize the Lord's dealings with us, and let us take encouragement even from what we have considered, but in going to the Lord and confessing our sin, there shall be forgiveness. There shall be renewal. And we will be able to go on our way with joy, bearing testimony to the abundant goodness and grace of our God. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we come before thee with many thoughts in our own hearts and minds. Thoughts about the past and the present, and perhaps indeed concerning the future. We are thankful that for those who willingly come before thee, and do so continually, making known unto thee their sin, and the grief they have over it, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And may we, in reverence for thy name and thy cause, go on leaning upon Christ, sticking close to our Saviour. And may we be upheld and blessed abundantly, even in our witness to thee. Hear our prayer and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.